Thank you very much, and I wanted to share something with you. I don't like to always be gregarious or so forward, why should I do this, but I thought maybe you might like to see it. This is back on February, was this February? This is December. I'm old already. But this was a proclamation that was given to me by the County Board of Commissioners in Indian River County for my retirement. And we had a little honorary thing there, and it's kind of nice, so I thought I'd share that with you. And you all have been asking me, what's it like to be retired? And I say, I don't know. I haven't been long enough retired. But yesterday morning, of course, we had off anyway for New Year's. They gave us a special day off for that. So I did get to sleep in a little bit. But come January 2nd will be my really first day off when I don't get up to go to work. But it's been a really interesting time for that. And I want to weave this into this message because we go through these different chapters in our lives. And this is a chapter in my life that's a page is turning because if you think about December 30th, today's December 30th, well, December 30th in 1976 was the year I left to go to California from Pennsylvania. I'd grown up, spent all my life in Pennsylvania and never had a clue that I would go to California, but being called into the church and learning about Ambassador College and the opportunity to go, and I applied, and what do you know, they accepted me, and December 30th, 1976, I got a one-way Eastern Airlines flight on a DC-8 to L.A., a one-stop and a one-way ticket, my only one-way ticket. Well, not my only one. There was a one-way ticket away from home that year. So that was a big deal. And so here we are all these years later, and I'm venturing on a new chapter, and here we go. It's whatever. We're going to write a new page, a new chapter of this book of life. But I say we because God and I do want to have God in my life. I know all you do too. And what he has in store for all of you and for me, we'll see how it works out. And we put our lives into his hands and let her go, you know. So it reminds me one day at the feast, coming back from the feast, I was in England, and I had been to the Rail Museum in York, England, and that's the National Railway Museum. And there was a poster on the wall that showed the Iron Tower. There was an iron big tower in Blackpool in England. And I looked at that poster, and I was talking to one of our brethren. He says, oh, you should go to see that. And I said, yeah, someday I'll go see that. Who knows when? Well, the next day I wanted to go in Manchester, England. I wanted to go to see an auto museum. And I asked the guy at the rail station information, where can I go see an auto museum? Oh, you get on this train, take that train two stops, and get off, and then walk down a few blocks, and there's the auto museum. So I went to do that, got on the train, and when we got to the second stop, he didn't stop. He slowed down, but he didn't stop. He just kept cruising right on through that station. Well, guess where that train was going? Blackpool. I said, well, Father, you're taking me to Blackpool. We're going to go have lunch in Blackpool. I'm in your hands. Take me where you want me to go. And that was such a remarkable little moment where I just said, Father, take me where you want me to go. So that's kind of like this now. Take me where you want me to go. But there are these chapters in our lives, and where do we want to go, brethren? Where are we ultimately going, actually? Why are we here anyway? And today, my title for this message is Seeking for Righteousness. Seeking for Righteousness. And yet, each of us, as you were saying, Bill, we come to know one another. We come to know God. We're coming to know God in this chapter of our lives, while we're in the church, we've been called, we're coming to know him. And we're being led to much greater service for God, for Jesus Christ, and for the whole world in the kingdom of God. We're being led, we're being trained and made ready to do some really big things. We're just little people, as you said. We're just nothings. He called the weak and the base who are nothing. If there's anybody who's nothing, it's me. And he's making something out of nothing, which is what God is good at doing, making something out of nothing. And he can make this grand jewel, this grand edifice, grand thing that he's doing, a great family, out of these nothings. And if he can do that with the nothings, imagine what he can do with the somethings, you know, the people who are, it says in there. Anyway, as we go along, we know God, and we are in the process of instilling. Get this, brethren. He is in the process of instilling in these hunks of dirt, this guy, hunk of dirt, he's instilling his great, holy, righteous character in that. Now that's something. And for this guy, for you, all of us, flesh and blood, nothings, coming into becoming like God, that's something. And yet today, I want to help us to come to a better understanding of righteousness, what it is and what it is not. With God's help, I hope we can accomplish this. Here's a topic that is mentioned in the Holy Scriptures hundreds of times. If you did a search in your concordance, looked up the word righteous or righteousness, hundreds of references to righteousness. And as often as it's mentioned, we are told to seek it. And we might want to know what it is that we're supposed to seek. And so would you turn to Matthew 5 and verse 6 to begin with? Matthew 5 and verse 6. Matthew 5 and verse 6. Mr. Martin gave a message down in Okeechobee talking about meek. He talked about meekness part of this set of scriptures here. Today, we're going to look at the other verse, another one of those Beatitudes in verse 6. It says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And it's one of the Beatitudes, hunger and thirst. It must be pretty important if he says the hunger and thirst. Like you said, when you're fasting, you want to get overcome this problem that you have maybe with your brother, you're hungering for a way to solve this issue, this problem that you're dealing with. Well, here's a bigger problem. How can I accomplish the idea that we just said, to obtain God's holy, righteous character? How can I attain that? Is it something I want to seek for? Well, it better be. You know, if it ain't, if it isn't what we're after, we're missing the boat here. We're not catching the drift here, what he really wants us to accomplish. Because this is what he wants for us to do. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. Why should we be here? You know. Anyway, let's look at the word righteousness just to begin with. I'd like to start out with some definitions, as dull as that may be, but they're important. What does righteousness mean, anyway? According to Vine's Expository Dictionary, righteousness is the character or quality of being right or just. In the Thorndike Barnhart Dictionary, righteousness is, one, doing right, virtuous, behaving justly. Number two of that is morally right or justifiable. And it's a synonym word for the words upright and just. So the concordance mentions about righteousness. There's a Greek word, dikaiosune. Dikaiosune, if I say that right. You know that, Bert. You know that very well. Dikaiosune means equity, justification. And dikaios means equitable, innocent, holy, just, meet, and right, and right. When you want to build your house, you want the walls to be right. If they're a little bit bent, a little bit crooked, maybe that wall might not last too long. So you want it to be right. You want it to be meet. You want it to be just, correct. And then it comes from a base word, DK, meaning right and justice. Now, you could have looked up all those things yourself. And so I thought I'd do it for you by looking it up for you. But here, we want to go on to understand this word. So my challenge is to help us, including myself, to help us understand and learn what God has in store for us. I hope I can do that. This sermon was inspired by a Bible study I did. Years and years ago, I did a Bible study reading through the book of Romans. And I wanted to really read it all the way through without stopping to get the drift, to get the understanding, because there's a theme that runs through the entire book. And you don't get that when you just read a little bit here and a little bit there. If you read the whole thing through and pay attention to what he's really talking about, you'll get this flavor, this theme that's running through the whole thing. And so I did that in 1976. But when I did it the second time the other day, I started out and I got to this section and verse in chapter 4 where it's talking about the gift of righteousness. So if you turn to Romans, I saw this phrase. Romans chapter 4. It's a gift of God. Before I get to that, I wanted to say a gift. Let's talk about God's gifts for a moment and look at that. What are God's gifts? A gift is a token of love, an outgoing away from self, a way of expressing a deep feeling of affection. Now, there are different gifts that God gives us. There is the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of grace, gift of living water, gift of the grace of Jesus Christ, gift of, that brings justification, gift of righteousness, and gift of eternal life. So in Romans 5:17. I did say 4. But I didn't see that right there. I made an error because it's when he's talking to Abraham. And so I made a little mistake there. I haven't heard Romans 5. There's another one there too I was wanting to get to. Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was writing to those who were thinking that they, the Jews, this is a whole book of Romans now, he was writing to Jews who thought they were superior to others. And he was trying to emphasize the idea that your works that you're trying to do to prove to everybody that you're righteous are not, they're not making you righteous of those things. And so we pick up the story in Romans 3 there on about that subject. In Romans 3 in verse 9, 10, and 11, he says, "What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands, there is none that seeks after God." And then continuing in 3, verse 27 to 31, 27, "Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only?" They might have thought that. He was the God of the Jews only. "And he is not. Is he not also of the Gentiles?" Yes, of the Gentiles also. "Seeing it is one God which shall justify the uncircumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." And then in chapter 4, we'll get to chapter 4 now. "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputes righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. And cometh this blessedness then only upon or on the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. For this message, I'm not necessarily going to talk about the faith and law issue here, but to highlight the element of God's righteousness and how it was being granted to Abraham as a gift. It's God's righteousness that we want to achieve. When I said earlier, what are we becoming like? He's putting within us holy, righteous character. It's the character that he has. And Abraham didn't stagger at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And Abraham believed and understood that what God promised, God was able to deliver. And that belief, that trust in God that Abraham illustrated, was in itself the pursuit of God's righteousness. And God granted a gift of righteousness to him for exhibiting that kind of trust. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. It says in Romans 4, 25, well, this area here, 20 to 25, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but it was also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So there's this belief element in this, and this is what I'm getting to now, is the belief element is what gave God the understanding of Abraham, that Abraham was worthy then to receive God's righteousness. God called Abraham his friend. In 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, I'll just refer to these, and Isaiah 41, 8, he says, but thou, Israel, art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Would we like to be called Abraham's friend? Or God's friend. We would like to be Abraham's friend. I'd like to be Abraham's friend too, for that matter. But I'd like to be God's friend. Would you like to be considered God's friend as well, like Abraham was? I'm sure we would all like that, to be considered God's friend, have a relationship with him so tender and one and unified that this is something we're striving to achieve. Have any of us ever achieved it? Not really. But we're working on that, aren't we? Aren't we applying what we can to become that way? And it said in Romans 4, 3, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Can we grasp that? God accounted Abraham righteous. He gave his right. God gave God's righteousness to Abraham because Abraham believed him. Do we want God's righteousness? We're in the process of attaining God's righteousness. So what is the first step we have to do? Is to believe him like Abraham did. And in Genesis 15, back there is an example where Abraham did that believing. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Genesis 15 and verse 6. If I can get to it. Verse 6, and he believed the Lord, and he counted to him for righteousness. Remember the story there in Genesis 12, where God tells Abram at that time to get you out of your house. He says, now the Lord had said unto Abram in chapter 12, verse 1, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. He believed God. And it says in Galatians 3 and verse 6, another reference. Galatians 3, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James mentions it also. See, there's kind of a theme running through here. You almost think that he was trying to emphasize it for some reason. James 2 and verse 23. It says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You kind of get an idea, this is pretty important to God. When we read about Abraham's willingness to believe him, do we consider that example for ourselves? Another question for us to ponder and to consider is, why do we come to church? Again, I asked it earlier. What are we seeking? Why are we here? Why did we come here, brethren? Why do we spend the gas and the money and time to come here? Being together and enjoying our fellowship is wonderful in itself. Certainly it is. We're going to have potluck today. Yet our ultimate goal is to have a relationship with God and to offer what we have as a joy to the rest of the world. It doesn't stay here. It doesn't just stop here. We're having a good time, but we want the rest of the world, don't we? Don't we want the others to rejoice and have the relationship with him like we have? Do we love God? Do we seek him? Do we believe him? Now, Eric Kester asked an important question last week about whether we would adhere to the teachings of the Bible if the Bible weren't around anymore. Do you remember that, Eric? Did we ask that question? Eventually, he was asking him whether the teachings, laws, and instructions are deeply embedded into our beings. Would we hold on to them even if we didn't have these books? Would they be so deeply ground into our being? God wants to write his laws in our hearts. That's the new covenant, he says in the book of Hebrews. It is going to be successful if we believe God the way Abraham did. And as Phinehas, another example of Phinehas, you'll read, that many others, as they believed in God, believed him. For Abraham was confident that God would grant what he said, and that was given to him as righteousness. Did Abraham use it perfectly? Did he make mistakes? Yes. Was he troubled by his own human nature? Yes. Did he have shortcomings and failures? Yes. Do we have all those things? Yes. But God rendered him righteous. God put the label of righteousness on Abraham because he believed him. Okay, so it's God's righteousness in him. That's how he was righteous, because God was in him. A little bit of God was in him. And let us think about that for a moment, how God is. How is he? He gives these gifts to us. Grace, Holy Spirit, justification, we read. Within the gifts he gives, there is an element of trust and confidence in that. I remember a long time ago, and this is a story in my life, one little example, when I felt bad. My grandmother trusted me. Back in the day, when I was a teenager, we had slot cars, slot race cars that were electronic. You had a little handle here, and you made the thing go, and the car would race around. And there was a track that we went to. You paid time to go on this track. And you took your car down and you put it in the track and it would follow the slot around. It had curves and straightaways and stuff, just like a racetrack. We were, of course, in the racing. So my grandmother asked, I don't remember if it was for the Xmas or for a birthday. I don't know which it was. But she asked, what would I like as a gift? Well, we had seen this particular slot car in the store, and it was very expensive, over $100 for this thing, okay? Yeah, I wanted it. Okay. Well, she was a little bit reluctant, but yeah, I wanted it. I did want it at that time. So I got it, used it a couple of times at that track. We didn't especially like that track because of all the other kids that were there. And it was hard to use it, hard to keep it on the track and everything. And we didn't end up going down there very often. Eventually, that car, I don't even know what happened to it. It went away somewhere. It may have gone into we may have given it away. I don't know what happened to that car. The money was spent on that car. Could have been well spent on something much more practical and useful. But I felt bad. I always have felt bad that happened. And she trusted me to use it correctly and why, you know, well. I thought, oh, I shouldn't have even asked for that, you know. So it's one of those things. Does she trust me? Yes. She still loved me, but it's like one of those mistakes I made. I don't like doing that. I don't like to think about it, but it's something I brought up just for you to see, you know, you want God to trust you. You want him to believe you as well as we want to believe him. God offers us so much of an awesome eternity of useful gifts to benefit us both now and as we learn how to seek them and use them. We are looking at the gift of righteousness that God is willing to grant and count upon Abraham, to reckon that Abraham was worthy of it. Why? Because he believed God. We're making that emphasis. Do we believe God? This is for each of us to answer for ourselves. Jesus Christ told us another directive in the Sermon on the Mount. It's in Matthew chapter 6. He gave us this directive. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33 in Matthew 6. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's something to seek, something to go after. Matthew 5 and verse 20 gives us another little illustration of what not to look forward to, what not to want. Matthew 5 and 20 gives us a contrast that Jesus is giving us. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed that of, or the righteousness is in italics, shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. So what was the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes? They had a physical kind of a righteousness. They did physical works. Remember, they chided him about the tithing. Yes, you tithe, cumin and mint, you do all these things. But don't follow what he's saying to us. Don't follow what they say, but not what they do in their attitudes. So what is the righteousness that we're seeking for? Not self-righteousness. This reminds me of a time when I lived in Pasadena, lived with a group of guys in a house. We had about 9 guys at one time, all of us in this house together. And during the days of unleavened bread, we were getting prepared for that. And we were going about cleaning and doing our thing. I swept the stairs and swept the carpets and cleaned out the cabinets and stuff. One of the guys who lived there chided me and one of the other guys. He said, I'm not going to do that. All you guys are all in your self-righteousness trying to do all this cleaning stuff. Okay? And I've always held on to him saying that you're doing this for your self-righteousness. And maybe so. I mean, I wouldn't think that there was no element of self-righteousness in me, that I had some self motivation or I wanted to look good in that, in doing that. But it wasn't totally that way. I think I was doing it as best I could to serve God and learn his way and put out the sin. And interestingly enough, it's the irony of that statement, because self-righteousness is the opposite of what we're doing in the days of unleavened bread. We're putting ourselves out. We're trying to get rid of self, get rid of our own sin, our own immorality, you know, and put God's righteousness in. We're trying to, that's what the unleavened bread is about. And yet he's accusing me of being self-righteous for trying to put the sin out. Well, you see that, but people have an idea about what righteousness is. We think righteousness is self-righteousness. Oh, you don't want to be righteous, do you? That just means you're going to be pious and pompous and you're going to be better than everybody else. That's not righteousness. There's no self-righteousness. It can't be self-righteous. It's not righteousness, because that's not of God. Righteousness is from God. If you have God's righteousness, then it's the opposite of that. It's humility and grace and justice and being of a right mind, of a humble mind. Then you have righteousness, putting yourself out. And so it's interesting that kind of irony of that words and how he used it. And of course, I think of that too. Until I did this study, I had that idea in my mind too about righteousness. I don't want to be pompous and over everybody. What do you think you are, righteous? Well, that's not the right use of the word. You could think of yourself that way, but that's not real righteousness. Right? And the Jews were thinking that because they had circumcision, going back to the book of Romans, that they were superior to the Gentiles because of this physical thing. But they had to be shown that no, true righteousness would be a gift from God, not by a physical work, as shown by the example of Abraham. And that's why Paul was using it, to show them, no, it's not through a physical action that you're made righteous. You're not righteous. Abraham was made righteous because he believed God. That was what counted him as righteous. And isn't that what we want? Isn't that what we're shooting for? It is God's righteousness in us that makes us considered so, not ourselves. That then behooves us to want to seek it in every way we can. Jesus said, "When blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness." Now let's look at examples here in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, go through a few of these verses. Psalm 119, verse 40. Says, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Make me alive in your righteousness, thy righteousness." Right? And verse 47, let's go through a few of these. 47, Psalm 119, verse 47. This talks about the commandments. "I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved." Do we love his commandments? There's another part of the whole mosaic of what we're trying to seek for in God's understanding. We love his commandments, which we can know. Verse 62. "At midnight I will rise to give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments." Do we ever write? Sometimes I get up at nighttime and I can't sleep, get restless, get up, go to the restroom, but come back and thank God, even if it's midnight. Connect with God right then and there. Don't even put the light on. Just get down and connect with God every time you can, every opportunity you have. And this person looked to that, you know. I get up at midnight. There's another one that talks about, "I praise you seven times in the day." Where was that? 160. It's a different verse I read. Verse 164 in Psalm 119. Didn't have this in my list, but it's something that I came to years later after thinking. I was praying to God twice in a day. I thought, that's good enough. That's all he needs, twice in a day. So for years I did that. Oh, twice in a day, that's good enough, right? Then I read this verse. "Seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments." But do I righteous? But this man is praying seven times in a day. Do I do that seven times in a day? well, I better start. So I'd pray in the morning and pray in break time at 10 o'clock, 10:30, break time, and pray again at lunchtime, and break time in the afternoon, and supper time in the evening. That makes about 7 or so. And keep God in your head, in your thoughts all day long. This is a work of effort, brethren. This is for keeps. This is forever. This is for reality. This is where we're going. We're going into God's family. We're becoming like him. He wants us to become like him. Remember we said, Bill said, we're just dirt. We're becoming like God. How are we going to get there? How are we going to become that way? Because of him in us. We yield ourselves to him and let him work in us. So we have to seek. He said seek, hunger and thirst for. And then verse 142. In thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Everlasting, it's going to last forever. The whole universe is out there forever. There'll never be an end to his righteousness. And then 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. There's another thing to understand about the commandments. They help define what God's righteousness is. And in the Proverbs, I'm not going to go through all, I don't have them all colored in like Bill has. Some Proverbs I have, like the red ones, I have red ones, for I love them that love me. This is the ones that refer to God. It's Psalm 21 and verse 21. 21:21. Proverbs 21, verse 21. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. Well, I'd love to have life. Wouldn't you love to have life? Seek life. I've set before you this day life and death, therefore choose life. And there you are. There are many more references and verses that speak of both God's righteousness and ours. There is a righteousness we can have, but it's of him that we return back. Remember that the church of God, remember this about the church, brethren. The church of God is a called out group of people by God the Father to know Jesus Christ. Why is this calling? What does God intend? Remember that the church of God is made up of called out ones. It's destined to teach in the world tomorrow. It's redeemed by Christ, bought to be a slave for him. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. We've been bought and paid for. We are becoming and preparing to become like God, having his qualities. We are becoming acceptable to rule with Christ. There's something about standing with Christ. We will stand with him. And it's, you know, how can we stand with God side by side on his team and be acceptable there? This is what we're striving to become. So let's see why it's so important when he said in Matthew 5:6 to seek it, hunger and thirst for it. Who shall ascend into God's hill? Would you turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, verse 3. Psalm 24 and verse 3, we'll read 3 through 6. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? How many of you would like to stand in God's holy place? And before we can stand, we have to bow. Once we bow and give ourselves to him, yield ourselves, then he'll eventually raise us up and say, okay, you can stand with me. Isn't that what we want, to be acceptable? But here he's saying, who shall stand in his holy place? Answer. That was the question. Here's the answer. Hello, sir. Come on, have a seat. The answer to the question was, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face. Moses was able to look at God face to face. He had that relationship with God. He could look at God face to face, it said, back in Deuteronomy. But this is an amazing relationship that's being developed, brethren. Think on these things deeply. Maybe something to even fast about. Ask God, help me so I can grasp what you're trying to create in me. Help me grasp it and not just let it filter. Just dilute. I don't want it to be diluted and lost in the mess of this world. It can get so, the world is so distracting. All these things are so powerful, but they can get so diluted when we look at everything else. God is, he makes us or considers us righteous by his involvement in us as we comply with him. As we can tend to normally resist God in our normal ways, and we tend to adhere to our own ways, we hurt or limit God's involvement in us. But if we learn to yield to God and believe the way Abraham did and the others did, whom God considered worthy, then God does grant a gift of righteousness, a state of presence of mind that seeks through humility and respect and submission to serve God, the Lord. Hello. This then, this magnificent relationship can live and thrive and grow, which is what it's supposed to do. And as it does, it spreads into the congregation, it spreads out into the community around us and into the world. And it's not our righteousness that we're giving out of our, but it's God's righteousness that we project. Isn't that what we want to do? Isn't that for all the people of the world eventually to enjoy?